listen to what you have to say to us. So I pray that you would speak through what I've prepared, that what you want us to hear and what you want to say through me would come through loud and clear. I pray that you would give me the energy to speak, the focus, to understand what it is that I've prepared and to present it well, that I wouldn't be distracted or that my tiredness and weariness would not take over. So I pray that you'd give me strength, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us, would come upon all of us this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, are we only a few who are being saved? This is the question posed to Jesus at the beginning of our passage today. We aren't given any details about the questioner. We don't know if it's a disciple, a Pharisee, tax collector. In other portions of the gospel, Luke explains, he describes the people interacting with Jesus, but this just says Jesus was teaching in towns and villages and someone came to him and said, Lord, are we only a few being saved? What we do know is that this discussion was actually kind of a hot topic amongst rabbis at the time. It was a popular discussion in the terms of will essentially only the Jewish people be saved? Will the Gentiles be saved? How does that work out? The majority of rabbis believed that all the physical descendants of Abraham would be saved, and that barring exceptional circumstances, all Gentiles would not be saved. That was kind of the popular view. And this questioner wants to know sort of where Jesus comes down on the issue. Are we only a few being saved? But in typical fashion, and what's really important is that Jesus doesn't really answer the question directly. He isn't particularly interested in how many will be saved, if a few will be saved, if only these few will be saved. Instead, he turns the question on its head and directs it at the asker, at the crowd, at us, and asks, what about you? Will you be among the saved? So he flips the question. He takes what could be an abstract theological discussion and turns it directly on the heart of the person asking it and on us. And so the point isn't, will many be saved? But the point is, will you be among the saved? That's what the shift that Jesus makes, which is really, really key. And so he begins his answer, not with a yes or no, yes, many will be saved, or yes, few will be saved, no, many will be saved, but with, strive to enter through the narrow door. Before we look into Jesus' answer here, I want to share just a little bit about my process as I wrote the sermon this week. Because I really did not want to preach this sermon. I went to Jeff and I said, do I have to preach this? Like, I don't know if I want to preach this. I didn't know if I could adequately preach with conviction what Jesus says here. And I don't mean that I don't believe Jesus' words, that I don't trust Scripture, but that I struggle with the narrow door and I struggle with passages about judgment, passages that are warnings for us, that are exclusive, that are these hard sayings of Jesus. I didn't want to talk about it. So as I started to prepare, I didn't really realize that I was doing it, but I kind of tried to work around and think of sort of creative, witty things to say without actually getting at the heart of the issue. I kind of kept it at arm's length. And on Thursday morning, I had nothing. I had some ideas and some thoughts, but I tried to put it on paper and it wasn't there. And I kind of realized what I knew all along, which was that if I was going to talk about what Jesus says here, if I'm going to understand it, I can't keep it at arm's length. I couldn't deal with the abstract questions. So like the person who comes to Jesus, who's interested in whether the saved will be few, I was interested in this abstract. I was trying to keep it at some different level. I didn't want to bring it into the real world. I was interested in whether the saved will be few rather than being interested in people being saved. That's kind of what I think was going on in my head. And I realized I was doing precisely what Jesus refused to do when he was asked this question. Jesus refused to keep it at arm's length. He refused to sort of answer a yes or no, but he actually directed his answer and cut straight to the heart, I said before. And I was reminded of a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, which maybe this is a little bit out of context, but it struck me, and I thought it was helpful for me thinking about this. There's a scene, which is a really well-known scene. If you know the story, there are the characters who are the beavers. And one of the children, I can't remember who, before they meet Aslan, asks the beavers if he's safe. To which Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And I realized that I was sort of trying to keep Jesus safe for myself and for us. I was trying to keep what he had to say nice. And in doing so, I wasn't getting anywhere. I had to reframe my trajectory with how I thought through this passage and how I wanted to speak. I couldn't try and make Jesus' words safe or nice or good, but I had to recognize that his words are, safe or nice or easy, but I had to recognize that his words are good. And that good isn't always what we like, it's not always what we expect. And I don't say this just so that you will see where I'm coming from, that you'll empathize with me, or to apologize for the sermon that I'm preaching. And I say this because I think we all do this. We all want to keep these tough questions at arm's length. We don't want to talk about the tough sayings of Jesus. If a friend asks us a question of this sort, we kind of want to keep it at arm's length. We don't want to offend people. But if Jesus is good, then these tough sayings, like we have in our passage today, are a necessary part of that goodness. They're part of the good news. They're not easy, they're not nice necessarily, but they're good. And I think that's definitely true of our passage today for the narrow door. So let's have a look at what Jesus says. Question, will those who are saved be few? Jesus answers, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." When I rethought through this again on Thursday a little bit, I realized, actually quite obviously, that Jesus' answer is essentially an exhortation and a warning about judgment. And we're going to look at it in a few bits. But first, there's an exhortation, which is a calling to enter through the narrow door. There's an urgency, which is that the time to enter is now, that the door will be shut. And then at the end, there's kind of this sense that there will be surprises. There will be people who are surprised that they are not in, and there will be surprises, perhaps, for who actually is in the kingdom. So let's look at the beginning of this. The first, I guess, exhortation, which is strive to enter through the narrow door. It's verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And we know this door Jesus is speaking about is the door, as it were, to the kingdom. And it is the door into fellowship with God. But moreover, what Jesus is saying here is that not only is it a door, but it appears to be the only door. He doesn't say, well, there are these five options that we can work through. He doesn't say that everybody will get in the narrow door. And more importantly, he doesn't say that you can make your own way in. He says there is a door. The way is open. Strive to enter in. It's a little frustrating, actually, that in this passage, he doesn't say what the narrow door is or how we get in our passage. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, and then goes on to explain with a parable sort of what his warning to those who do not enter. And so if we just had this section, we'd be a little bit stuck with what this means. Fortunately, we have more, and we can look at what else Jesus has said, both in Luke and in the Gospels. And we're asking the question, how does one get through the door? And the basic answer given by Jesus, actually, I don't have it on the slide, but just right earlier in this chapter, at the beginning of chapter 13, in the story right at the beginning, verses 1 through 5. In verse 5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The basic answer given to how we enter through the narrow door is repentance. So the key for Jesus is not keeping the law, it's not religiosity, it's not morality, but it's repentance. And I know that most of us probably understand or have talked about repentance before or thought about it before. We know that repentance isn't simply apologizing or saying we're sorry, but repentance is recognizing we have wronged someone, recognizing that we were, in this context, that we were wrong, have wronged God and were distant from God and from others, that we were heading in a direction that was away from God and from others. And to repent is not simply to apologize for that, to say we're sorry for what we've done, but actually to stop and to head towards something else. And it's all part of repentance. It's to acknowledge that you've been heading in the wrong direction and to turn around and head in the other direction. And what's really important is that what we head towards isn't nothing. What we head towards is actually Jesus himself. And so the other thing I want to talk about with in terms of how we get through the narrow way, what the narrow way is found in what Jesus says, a couple of things Jesus says in the book of John. They called this the Jesus way, and I'll see why in a minute. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses similar language to the language he uses here. But rather than speaking of entering through the door, he speaks of himself as the door. In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, he says, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And similarly, in John 14, verse 6, which is a really well-known passage, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only does Jesus teach us about the door and show us the door, but he himself is the door into the kingdom. He himself is the way, even as politically incorrect as it is, the only way. And the way that God has ordained for each of us and for all of humanity to be restored into fellowship with him. Repentance is to turn from ourselves and our selfishness, going our own way, and to turn towards Jesus, to follow Jesus' way. I think this is fundamentally what it takes to enter the narrow door. It's a turning from ourselves, a recognizing what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is, and following after him. So following Jesus, it must be said, does not come after repentance. Doesn't come after repentance, but following Jesus, our act of following him, is part of repentance. This is good news, that there is a way to life, that there is a way to the kingdom of God, and Jesus has made it, Jesus has shown it, and Jesus has offered it to us. Jesus is the way to the kingdom. So he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, which I'm kind of suggesting is repent and follow after Jesus. Repent and follow after Jesus. These were descendants of Abraham, Jews that Jesus was speaking to, individuals who expected to enter into the kingdom, And Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Like, it's not enough being a son of Abraham. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But strive to enter through the narrow door. And along with that exhortation, Jesus then gives a sober warning to us and to those he's speaking to. When he says, essentially, that the time to enter is now and not later. Have a look at verse 25 through 27. Jesus tells a bit of a parable. He says, when the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. And you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves cast out. And it's a sobering warning, but it's also an exhortation to urgency. If one wants to enter the kingdom, Jesus says, now is the time to do so, not later. The kingdom is here, it is present, and the way is open. But it will not always be so. He says quite clearly that a time is coming when the door will be shut. And so he exhorts his listeners to strive to enter through the door now. Because seeking to do so in the future, if the door is closed, is futile. There's an urgency in Jesus' words. And it's a heavy reality. It's a weighty reality to think about. But it's really important. When people ask us questions about our faith, about life, about death, about Jesus, about why we do things the way we do, why we don't do certain things as Christians, it's really easy for us to dodge the question, to ignore either what's being asked and to answer it in a clever way, to sidestep it, like I kind of tried to do when I was preparing the sermon. But if we really believe that Jesus is the way and that Jesus himself has made the way, and more importantly, if we have experienced the kingdom of God for ourselves, if we have tasted the kingdom of God for ourselves, then our answer and our reason will always be that we do what we do and we are who we are because we're followers of Jesus and Jesus has transformed us. We won't sidestep the issue. We won't back down from what maybe would be difficult to hear at times. So we should continually, in our actions, in the way we live our lives, be pointing friends and family to Jesus. But also when the opportunity arises, when we're asked questions such as, are there few who will be saved? Then we have opportunities to present Jesus as the door into the kingdom. So at those times, we give witness to what Jesus has done in us. We give witness to why we are who we are as Christians with our words. There's an urgency. The time to enter is now, not later. And the last thing that I want to talk about a little bit today is Jesus kind of gets it that there will be some surprises. There will be some surprises. And by this I mean that there will be those who expect to get in or who think they have entered the kingdom who will be shut out. And there will be those also who maybe you or I would never expect who will be in the kingdom, eating with Jesus, dining with Jesus, feasting in this banquet that we see here. And so we see in Jesus' words, we see first that this crowd and this person asking the question, they're descendants of Abraham. And yet they will be surprised to find themselves outside. Jesus is speaking to Jews, to sons and daughters of Abraham, who would expect to be given entrance in the kingdom by virtue of their ancestry, by virtue of who they are as Jews. When this person asks Jesus if he will be saved, he isn't seriously thinking there's a possibility that he might not be among them. He says, "Lord, are we only a few to be saved?" He includes himself in this question. And Jesus turns on him and says, "Strive to enter the narrow door." This individual who thought that he, as a son of Abraham, was de facto given entrance into the kingdom of God. But Jesus warns him and those listening. He says that you may very well be the ones left outside knocking. He says that it's not their status as Jewish people which counts for the kingdom of God, which counts as sort of an entry ticket into the kingdom. That's not the narrow way. Unless they repent, even these sons of Abraham will find themselves outside the kingdom. Which would have been shocking. It would have been shocking that they, as Jewish people, could be refused entrance into the kingdom of God. But Jesus is saying it's not about that. It's about repentance, and it's about following Jesus. And he continues in this parable. He talks about how there will be those who knew Jesus who will find themselves outside the kingdom, who knew about Jesus, who associated with Jesus. In verse 26, he says, "And you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" And we're now talking about people who know Jesus, men and women who have eaten with him, who have heard him teach, and yet even these are denied entrance into the kingdom of God. Because for them, the requirement, as it were, is the same. They too must enter through the narrow door. They too must repent. We can know all about Jesus and still find ourselves outside the kingdom of God. Jesus says, just because you ate with me, just because we shook hands, just because I taught in your streets, doesn't mean you've entered the kingdom of God. For us, as the church, this is sobering. And I don't want to say this in a way that scares you into thinking, oh no, maybe I'm not saved, because that happens when we think about these sort of passages. But this is what he's saying. This is the warning he's given to us. It says, sort of, just because you go to church, just because you read your Bible, just because you attend Christian conferences, or just because you had a certain experience, those things don't necessarily equate yourself with the kingdom of God, but don't necessarily mean that you have entered through the narrow way. Because none of those things is in itself the narrow way. The narrow way is Jesus. And the only requirement, as it were, is repenting, following him, recognizing our need for him. And there are many who go their whole lives in the church and never quite get their need for Jesus, never quite get Jesus' gift to them. The third thing to say about there being surprises, as Jesus kind of says at the end that we should expect the unexpected. What I mean is, Jesus says to the people that many will come from north and south and east and west, meaning many who are not Jews will come to the kingdom. Many who you believe are outside of the grace of God because they're not part of the people of Israel will enter into the kingdom of God. And this would have been as much of a surprise to Jesus' audience as learning that some of the descendants of Abraham would not be let in. But while the door is open, Jesus is saying, it is open to all. It is open to everyone. Everyone has the same opportunity to enter it. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see people who we've not expected dining with Jesus in the kingdom. We should not presume to know who's in or who's out. These unexpected guests, as it were, they aren't going to get in by some other way. They're not going to get in through some back door. It's simply that the door is open to them as well as us. Everyone has an equal opportunity. And again, this sort of shocked Jesus' audience because the people of God are the Jews at this time. But Jesus is saying, no, the real people of God, the real people of God are those who repent and believe. In other places in the New Testament, it talks about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, which was the defining mark of his identity as a child of God, was Abraham had faith. And so Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to those who follow Jesus. We don't always know exactly who is following Jesus or who will come to follow Jesus in the future. So we can't assume for any reason that someone will be left out. We can't assume that when we see somebody whose lifestyle is a certain way or who when we encounter them or look at them, we think, well, that person doesn't want anything to do with the kingdom or their situation or whatever means that they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. We can't assume that with anybody. And the people in Israel at this time had sort of assumed that with the Gentiles, had assumed that with the Samaritans. And Jesus is saying, you can't assume that. We can expect the unexpected, and we should trust, in fact, the opposite of assuming someone will be left out. We should assume that Jesus will bring people in. That's what we should be assuming, in the sense that when we're speaking with people, when we're living our lives, we should trust that God is working to draw people to himself. Sorry. So Jesus says that, yes, the way is narrow, but the way is open. It's open in the present. It's open to all people. There are no exceptions. Jesus is the way into the kingdom. Jesus is the narrow door. Repentance, trusting in him, is the requirement, as it were, for that entrance. And it's the same for everyone. So maybe you can see a little bit now why I was hesitant with this passage. And I still sit here and I think about what I've been reading this week and what I've been writing for the sermon, and it's still sobering. But to know that Jesus has made a way, and to know that we have the gift of God in us as the church, and that we have experienced the kingdom of God, we've tasted the kingdom of God, and we continue to strive, we continue to work our way as the church, we continue to point others towards Jesus because we have experienced his goodness. So it's a sobering passage. It's a warning for us, and it's a warning for others. But it is the good news that Jesus has come and made a way, which I think we often get so caught up on the fact that, well, this is the only way, or, well, what about this? What about this? When I've thought about this, and as I still continue to think about it, it's wonderful. What is wonderful to me is that Jesus has made a way. What's wonderful to me is that I can experience and know the goodness of Jesus, and that that's available. That's available for us and for everyone. I hope that some of what I said was helpful. I hope that the Lord continues to work through us as a community to be presenting the way of Jesus to people in how we live and how we act and how we speak. And that's my prayer for myself and for us. I pray that we don't ignore these tough sayings of Jesus, some of the harder things that Jesus has to say, but that we embrace what he says, and that we take it and we take hold of it for our lives, and that would shape us. So, let me pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. And Father God, I ask simply that you would fill us with your Spirit, each of us here, that we would know your presence, that we would know your goodness to us, and that you would exhort us and by your Spirit challenge us to be a people who are pointing others towards you or directing others on the path that you have given us to follow. I pray that we would know you more, that we would seek to know you more. I pray that when we come across aspects of your word which we do find challenging or which confront us or offend us in ways that we find difficult, that you would transform us, that you would work in our hearts and our minds so that we would understand and know you more, and so that we would be your people. So I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would anoint us with your Spirit, and that as your church, we would be the witness to your kingdom here on earth. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.